beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for beauty.
Come on,
would
sing along.
Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood.
Come on, sing it with me.
So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please?
You think he's done, but he's not done there. There's that little ending.
Please, won't you be?
To the book of John in the Message version, we find Jesus moving into the neighborhood of earth. And as he comes into the neighborhood of earth, what does he do? He invites everyone into his neighborhood. And then he sends everybody out who's following him to go and do the same thing. Invite people into my neighborhood. Invite people into the kingdom. But you have to get out there around people who aren't a part of it to invite them in. As the Father sent me, Jesus said, so I'm sending you. We're focusing on that passage for a couple months here at Grace in a series called Sent. In week one, we saw that we are sent by Jesus. In week two, we saw that we're sent as light to a dark world. On week four, we saw that we are sent to tell the grand story of God through our little stories of how God has changed us. Last week, Kent Martin came all the way from Birmingham, England, with the challenge to dedicate ourselves or rededicate ourselves to wholeheartedly following God, to humble ourselves completely. As a 30-year-plus missionary, he knows a little something about being sent. And today we'll look at the idea that we are sent with love, with compassion. Let's pray. God, we need what you have. We have your spirit, we have your presence, and we need a greater download of what you have, of love and compassion. And I pray that this morning you would give that to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Just briefly, during the prayer time this morning, we have a brief prayer time before the service, and I was reminded of this thing. I grew up in the country, and we bought this abandoned building next to the church, and we built in that church what we called it, we renamed it the Blessing Shop, and we brought all our clothes and random things to this place, and anybody could come on Saturdays and take essentially whatever they wanted. And I believe there's something in us that resists going to a place like that. It takes humility. But this morning, I believe the Lord is saying, if you will humble yourself and come boldly, that was what the word Bert had, you can take anything you want. That takes humility to say yes to that, but anything you want and need, God's got it. The scriptures are the greatest love story of all time, and they tell us about a God who calls himself love, who is love, the God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't die, but live forever. And fortunately for us, he didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to become better people. How often do you hear people say, like, I'm trying to be a better person? Thankfully, God isn't waiting for us to straighten ourselves out. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God demonstrated, God proved that. He proved his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, while we were rejecting him, he died for us. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, another word for mercy is compassion, he made us alive with Christ even when we are dead with our sins. This is the kind of love that has sent us into the world. It's not philos, which is a Greek word for friendship. It's not that kind of love, the kind of love that I'll love you as long as you love me back. It's not eros or erotic love, I'll love you to more or less use you to enjoy myself. It's agape love. Dwayne White says, I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. Or you could say, I'll love you whether you love me back or not. And Jesus told a variety of stories to illustrate that. He told the story of the prodigal son, which is the prodigal father, the story of the adulterous woman, which is really the story of the adulterous men. But there's another story which is particularly shocking if you know anything about the culture at that time. It's just told only in the Gospel of Luke. You can follow along if you want in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. One day, an expert in the law, that's the Jewish law, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responded to the question with a question, as any good rabbi or teacher would do, right? Okay, what is written in the law? And Jesus replied, how do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's from the Shema. That's Deuteronomy 6. That's like, if you're going to know anything as a Jewish person, you're going to know that. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus. Jesus replied, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. But the man wanted to justify himself, prove himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, just by asking the question, who is my neighbor? And with the attitude of wanting to justify himself, he proved how useless information is without transformation. The man is like one of those giant inflatable slides we get for Bright Night that the kids go down and the brave parents go down and get injured, you know? Those giant inflatables that fall flat as soon as you unplug them. Knowledge puffs up, the Apostle Paul would later write, but love builds up. Knowing about love as an idea is useless without an intimate relationship with the God who is love. Satan, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but he knows a lot more of the scripture than you do. Even knowing all the scriptures about love is worthless if you're not moved by them, if you're not broken by them, if you're not humbled by them and healed by the God of love. So Jesus, knowing what's going on in this man's soul, tells him a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Can you show that picture actually now, Nancy, of the road? Can you click to that? This is a picture of the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho is 18 miles long. You go down 2,000 feet of elevation. It's very steep. It's very narrow. Keep that in mind as I read this next part. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. What other side are you talking about? He's gone from like here to like here to get away from this guy. So too, a Levite, which is like assistant, like associate pastor or something. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as soon as he said those words, they were all like, whoa. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. The Samaritan man went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, a few $100, and he gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? This This is shocking if you didn't know. Because Samaritans and Jews hated each other. Jews considered Samaritans half-breeds or dogs because of a 500 plus year feud they had. Nevertheless, the expert in the law takes a deep breath and replies, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So we see the lawyer, he had all the right ideas, but he's missing the main thing that puts ideas into action. What is that? It's compassion. The only way you will ever live out the commands of God is if you are filled with the compassion of God. The whole turning point in this story is when he, that is the Samaritan, saw him, the injured man, he felt compassion for him. The priest and the assistant priest saw the man, but they didn't have compassion. Compassion is what led to that change. This reminds us of a time when Jesus responded to a couple blind men screaming out to be healed. Remember that? And Jesus had compassion on them and then what? And healed them instantly. That's in Matthew 20. Or the time when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to try and get a little time alone after hearing about his cousin John's murder. He gets to the other side, and what's waiting for him? Thousands of people. Have fun on that retreat. Nevertheless, he had compassion on them. And then what? And healed their sick. Or the time when Jesus accidentally walked into a funeral procession and found a crowd carrying the body of this young man, his mother's there. Jesus walks up to the widow and it says his heart went out to her, "Don't cry." And then he resurrects the boy and gives him to the mother. Radical compassion is what precedes radical action. It was true for Jesus. It was true for the Samaritan man, and it's true for you and me. If we are short on compassion, we're going to be short on action. That's the real point of the whole story. The word compassion here is splagnidzomahi. Splagnidzomahi. You don't have to know that necessarily. But it means to be moved internally. To feel something deep inside, to feel it in your bowels, literally, in your guts, to feel it in your heart, metaphorically, like you feel something. Also, even physically, you might feel your heart starting to beat. I gotta do something. And that internal motion, that internal change of state, then results in an external change which is infinitely stronger than you could do on your own. I want to do a nice random act of kindness. It was a thing in my class. They said, do something kind. It's going to be infinitely stronger when it's motivated by the compassion of Christ. That's what leads to miracles. That's what leads to the miraculous and the physical and the miracles of forgiveness. Immediately after the phrase, he felt compassion for him, we see he went to him. This radical compassion is what led to this radical action. He came, he saw, he felt. That's a turning point, and he acted. To love the way God loves, we have to feel what God feels. I heard somebody say the other day how the show The Chosen is offensive because they take some liberties in it. I know why that. I could just about guarantee they're offended because of the way it makes them feel. You watch that show and it does something in your gut. We're afraid to feel. We would much rather hold feelings at, like, out here like this. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about emotionalism here, and we don't need to feel something in order to act. Worship is the practice of obeying God even when, and especially when, you don't feel like it. That's worship. That's the sacrifice of praise. And as you worship, as you obey God, as you do the things God's asking to, compassion has this way of catching up. But according to the story, radical compassion precedes radical action. That's what brings the kingdom of God into our neighborhoods. I want to talk briefly about some of the things that compassion causes and then how to grow in it. First of all, with compassion, prejudice will go. Jews of that time were taught to love and serve their neighbors, and they were actually taught to hate their enemies, which required a judgment to decide between the two. So when Jesus used a Samaritan person in the story, he's making it very clear, look, you no longer have any enemies to hate. You don't any longer have to make these judgments. Only God can do that anyway. Now, can we just admit that this doesn't come easy for us? Can we just admit we have prejudice? All day long, we prejudge people. At Vision Quest yesterday, I get bored and I was drawing on my hands with marker. And you should have seen the looks I was getting from people. And then I started on purpose, kind of like this. And they're like, we prejudge. I had to face a dozen or so prejudgments when I dropped my son off at college and I start walking around and I'm expecting all things to be a certain way, only to find out almost none of them were that way. We build judgment as a way to sort of protect ourselves. We should just admit it. And obviously by growing in compassion, often through pain of some kind, we can overcome prejudice. Secondly, with compassion, our courage will grow. The Samaritan man risked his life, we have to recognize, to care for this guy. How did he know it wasn't a setup, this guy's laying there? How did he know he wasn't going to end up laying there in the dirt? Incredible courage. And then he ends up at the Jericho Hilton, sweaty, exhausted, bloody, dirty, walking up to the lobby with a half-dead, half-naked guy on his donkey, walking up to the lobby. That's courageous. Why would you do that? When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. What would that look like for you? What broken, hurting person have you stumbled upon accidentally? Like it or not, think about that for a second. And it doesn't have to be somebody who's like, you know, of another. It doesn't have to be somebody far out there. Who close in your path is broken right in front of you and you have to deal with them? And since hurt people hurt people, a lot of times it's a constant thing. The compassion and love of God gives us the courage to do the hard stuff of life. That's the second one. Third one, with compassion, our schedules will flex. We don't know why the priest and the Levite ignored the man. It's so ironic how in a message about prejudice and not judging, we can sit back and be like, those guys are real morons, you know? And we can judge the Levite and the priest, right? We don't know why they ignored him. It could have been because they didn't want to get dirty. Physically, they didn't want to get dirty. Or it could have been like rich. They didn't want to become ritually unclean, leaving Jerusalem on the way to Jericho. They had just done their purity thing in Jerusalem. We don't know for sure. Again, it could be they didn't want to get hurt. Or it could have been that they were busy. Could have been that they were busy. That would have been my reason. I can't take care of this broken guy. I got to go to a meeting where we're learning how to take care of broken people. I don't have time for this hurting person. I've got to go to this prayer meeting where we pray for hurt people. But the Samaritan man overcame all that and he did the right thing He said, forget it to his schedule. No doubt upsetting some people. He couldn't text, you know, hey, I'm going to be 4 hours late. I got this like half-dead guy to deal with. You're going to be misunderstood at times. And we can build more room in our schedules, and we can schedule Tuesday nights to go serve people or whatever. But ultimately, what we're talking about is a spirit-led life where you surrendered your schedule. When the moment you become a Christian, nothing is yours anymore. Not your body, not your finances, not your schedule. It is so, I mean, it's upset. When I notice when I get nervous, you know, we turn to weird things. People turn to all the weirdest things to cope when they get under stress, food or drinking or porn or whatever. I go to my schedule like a total weirdo and rework my schedule. Some weird way that like gives me comfort because I'm like in control of it. Jesus wants to redefine what rest and work look like in our life. That's why he said in Matthew 11, come to me when you're exhausted. I'll show you how to get back into rhythm with me. So ask God to help you grow in compassion, and I can only imagine you'll find more flex in your schedule, probably more time too. Number four, with compassion, our wallets will open. Or with, if you're not using a wallet anymore, your Apple Pay or your Venmo, you'll just be like, it'll be easier to hit the confirm button. The Samaritan not only gave enough cash for a few days at the hotel, he left his credit card with the guy. Just burn through whatever you need to take care of this guy. To love like that, we need a deeper awareness of the limitless nature of God, which breaks a scarcity mindset. Wednesday night of this week, Mercy and I went out to dinner with some friends. And I didn't even tell you this, honey. This is very short, though. After dinner, we take a walk up through Old Town, and it's dark. And as we're going up this little street behind between Urban Exchange and Ergies in there, if you know what I'm talking about, we're walking up the street, and this little pickup truck is coming towards us, and it's slowing down, and the windows are open. And I'm like, I mean, it's Harrisonburg, so I wasn't freaking out necessarily, but I was like, okay. And it stopped or almost stopped as it got to us. And as it's coming towards us, I'm thinking, how can I avoid a conversation with these people? And I actually thought about my wallet. And I thought, for some weird reason, I have more cash than normal in my wallet. How am I going to not give them my money? I actually thought, how am I not going to talk to these people? How am I not going to give them my money? Then they just drove by. I was like, whoa, disaster averted, right? And so I was listening to you, by the way, mostly what we were talking about, whatever we were talking about. But I was trying to listen to Jesus at the same time. So I was like, why did I do that? And then I had the picture of Jesus. I was like, he would have walked over. He would have said, whoa, hey, how are you? And he'd put his arms on the window. And he'd had the best conversation with them. And they probably wouldn't, they didn't even need money. They might have loved to talk to somebody though. They looked like they were lost. I was like, Lord, why am I doing that? Why am I like that? He's like, you're afraid if you give them anything, you'll have less for yourself. Less time, less energy, less money, less something. That's not right. That is not right. That is not how we're supposed to live. He's limitless. Doesn't mean we have to become some ATM machine for strangers. But we can become like these compassion dispensers. When we're connected with Jesus, who has the infinite everything, We can give without running into compassion fatigue. So that's the fourth one. Ask God to fill you with compassion. And lastly, with compassion, our neighbors will multiply. This is the Mr. Rogers thing. God followers of that time were expected to show a certain amount of hospitality. It's a big thing in the Middle East, was then, still is now. You got to show some measure of hospitality, especially though, as you know, the Jews and the people of God at that time, to those within the people of God. They showed some measure to the Gentiles, not much. They didn't want to show anything to the Samaritans. They were to be avoided at all costs. So by using a Samaritan as the hero in the story, by asking who was the neighbor in the story, Jesus is making this scandalous statement that anybody and everybody is your neighbor to be loved sacrificially and absolutely. That doesn't mean you're expected to fix everyone or every situation. You will burn out like that. Interestingly enough, immediately after this, and I think this is in here for a reason. If you read the story in Luke 10, immediately after this experience, Jesus and his disciples go and they end up in the home of Martha and Mary. Remember what happened there? What's wrong with Martha? She's too busy to just be with Jesus. And Mary did the right thing. So clearly it doesn't mean you just do everything for everybody all the time. You need to use some wisdom in here, but it does mean that God is calling us to be moved by radical compassion. Okay, great. The end. We should all be more compassionate. Go out there and do it, right? How are we supposed to grow in compassion? How are you going to grow in compassion? Well, you can try harder. And as I noted, a certain amount of that is good and right. Don't anybody tell you not to. Don't let anybody tell you not to. Because that can be a form of obedience and worship by doing what's right, even if you don't feel like it. You will wear out very quickly, though. How do we really grow in compassion? Learn to love yourself. Learn to love yourself. The body of Christ has done a lot of harm to people, telling them, you don't matter, the kingdom matters. Take up your cross, abuse yourself, get out there and love people better. And it's not right. The lawyer in our story quoted a famous law of Moses. Love your neighbor, how? As yourself. 15 years later or so, Paul told the Galatians that the whole law is fulfilled in that statement. The whole law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself. What if you can only love others to the degree that you love and accept yourself? God has called us to love and serve, and we do that best when we do it out of an overflow. So how do you grow in love for yourself? Well, two quick questions for you to think about. These are questions you can meditate on this week. First of all, where do you love yourself? Every time I say those words, I feel like I'm breaking some Christian rule. Where do you love yourself? This isn't the pride that puffs up. This is the knowledge that builds up. God loves you. What do you love about yourself? Ask God to show you what he loves about you. That's the first question. What do you love about yourself? Secondly, what do you not? Where do you not love yourself? Where do you actually hate yourself? Where do you hate this person that God created in you? What do you hate about it? What do you hate about yourself? Is it something about your body? Is it something about your family? Is it that thing you just cannot seem to get under control? Maybe you hate yourself because of some incident that happened in your life. You can't seem to move past it. Maybe you hate yourself for getting smashed every Friday night or getting in debt over and over or being depressed or anxious or sick or turning to a thousand different addictions that you know are ruining your life. Who's telling you to hate yourself? It's not God. God hates your sin, but he is in love with you. He is in love with you. Thursday morning in prayer, I asked God this question. I was like, what do I hate about myself? And clear as day, what came to me was, you hate being limited. I thought about it and I realized it's true. I hate that I'm not more confident. I hate that I can't get up at 5 o'clock every morning. I hate that I can't read faster. I hate that I'm not more patient. I hate that I have these limits. There's a lot there. And then I heard this. I heard this as clear as I could from God. Mike, only as you accept your limits, only as you accept the fact that you have limits, can you embrace my limitlessness. You got to surrender. So we're going to do an activation now. We're going to get with the person next to you and tell them what... No, I'm just kidding. Tell them what you hate about yourself. Come on. What is the worst thing you've done recently? No, I'm just kidding. But seriously. Seriously. Deal with it. God created you. If you're a Christian, you are a child of God. When you hate yourself, you're hating what God created. It's not right. Find the compassion God has towards you, and you will find new compassion for other people. Jesus once told a different expert in the law, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. You could say, whoever's been forgiven much, which is all of us, by the way, they love much. This weird, twisted thing happens, though, many times when we become Christians and we start out and we're so appreciative of God and we're so filled with compassion. And the next thing we know, we start to feel pretty good about ourselves. We start to judge everybody. And then nobody wants to be around us. And no wonder. And it doesn't mean we walk around berating ourselves all the time. It means we live with this awareness of the extravagant kindness of God every single day. So if you want to love others well, you've got to love yourself. You've got to begin to see yourself the way God sees you. Just sit for a second. Let's just sit for a second. God, where do you love me? Ask God that question. Don't overthink it. Don't overthink it. What's the immediate thing that comes to your mind and your heart? God, where do you love me? What do you love about me? Meditate on that one today. Now let's be brave and let's do the other one. What do you despise about yourself? Please don't even pretend and say there's not an area. What do you not love about yourself? You see, now you've got something to pray about. Because you can ask Jesus to talk to you about that second one. And the beautiful thing, I've said this in a variety of settings, the beautiful thing is this. Whereas the condemnation of the enemy comes and says, yeah, you ought to hate that. You really ought to hate that. You're a wicked sinner. How long you been dealing with that? You've been dealing with that forever. You're gonna keep dealing with it forever. Better not tell anybody. That's how condemnation works. Conviction, on the other hand, says, yeah, I see that. I see that. We're gonna work through that. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. It's a mistake. I'm gonna help you get out of it. We're gonna change. I'm gonna help you change. And so when we learn to listen to the voice of God like that, we can get out of these dumb things we do. And man, then do we have more room to love others. Could you all stand with me? We're going to close and I'm just going to pray. Can we have the ministry team come forward? So come, you know, we love to pray with people for any reason of any kind. Maybe you especially are dealing with some kind of, you know, hatred towards yourself. I know those are strong words. If you're dealing with some of that hatred towards yourself, can we have some small group leaders come up here? Half the people are at Vision Quest, apparently. We especially want to pray with you. If you don't have some relationship with Christ, please give us the privilege of praying with you. If you have some kind of hatred towards yourself, let us pray with you. If you know you need more compassion and you just don't have it, let us pray for you. Other than that, if you're new or newer to Grace, please join us at in the corner or see Mark and Jackie to learn about this awesome missions course out in the gathering grounds. God, we thank you for your extravagant love and compassion towards us. God, would you speak to us about how you love us? Even in the areas where we are messing up, you still love us. And would you lead us into truth so that we could be full of love and compassion towards those around us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Bless you all. Love you. See you soon.